Good morning, friends. Welcome to worship at Main Street United Methodist Church. Because you are seated today, you may forget that you have a mission. And your mission is to offer yourself in worship to the living God and to wait upon His Word. You are not an audience, you are an army. And we are met before the great Lord and God who has come to us in Jesus Christ. So that you may carry out your mission, I give you a moment to say to the Lord, I'm here to seek you, O Lord. Let us stand before the Lord. Please join me at the greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. And then from the book of Revelation. Then I saw what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty thunder peals crying, Alleluia, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Our hymn is number 702, Sing with All the Saints in Glory.
Thank you.
The common prayer is a prayer we pray together as a church, and it is preceded by a mutual blessing. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and holy God, our Heavenly Father, even though you are fully worthy of our full faith, trusting you is a hard thing to do. We prefer visible supports to invisible. When we are anxious, we want a quick fix, not a deepening of faith. We are fickle and frail and easily distracted from your abiding presence. You know all about us and are not surprised by anything we do. You know the knots in our heart that keep us from following Jesus. It is hard for us to lift our empty hands to heaven and wait for your gifts. By the light and truth of your Holy Spirit, expose our idols and the little altars that fill our hearts. Give us grace to forsake them utterly, and lead us to the freedom of full confidence in you, our amazing God, in this troubled life and in the life to come, where all shall again. Amen. I invite you to make your heartfelt prayer to Almighty God in silence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Seated. Our first order of business is to ask those on the center aisle to do your duty, which is to sign in and pass the attendance registration. We'd like everyone to sign in. If you give us your address and our visitor, we will send you a letter. Take out your little Honduras prayer guide. Later in the service, we'll commission our 2014 building team, which leaves next Saturday. And beginning today, you're invited to pray through October 31st for these names. It includes all the members of our Honduras mission team. And you're invited to stick that in front of your Bible or your notebook and to intercede for us each day. A lot of mission events are going on. We invite you to buy a Main Street cookbook. We invite you to come on October 29th, where Missions is sponsoring a Wednesday pancake supper. And you do need to have reservations. And then on November 15th, our holiday bazaar next door in the, what's the name of that building? Asbury Building. It just vanished. If you're on the missions committee, we also meet this Wednesday at 7:15 in the library. We had about 50 people gather here last Sunday night for our first sacred assembly. We were silent, we prayed, we sang for 45 minutes, praying for our church, for the United Methodist Church's denomination, and for our country. We'll have another one of those on the first Sunday of November. And our congratulations today to Phil and Heidi Saunders, who were married yesterday in Virginia and will be back with us in just about a week. I think that covers the announcements. Also, we have Wednesday night supper at 5 o'clock with various Bible studies and children's activities afterwards. But I invite you to give attention as Kathy Kelly and Glenn come to talk a little bit about the Honduras mission.
Good morning. I love to run long distance, believe it or not, and I'm training for the Kiowa Full Marathon in December. Well, anyway, long runs, 10 miles plus, give me a wonderful time to think and meditate and praise God while listening to music on my iPod. The music drowns out my footsteps and heavy breathing, so I like that. This week, maybe last week, I heard a lyric on one of my songs, and it was, "I want to leave my footprints all over the world." When Kathy asked me to talk about the mission to Honduras, this song lyric came to mind. And I was thinking about the footprints that people at Main Street have made all over the world. I'm sure there are many places that I'm not going to mention, but I did want to mention a few just recently. There's Honduras, Nicaragua. Pastor Phil spent time in Africa and Ukraine. We had a mission trip a while back to Brazil. Many of you may have forgotten about that trip. And just recently, Joe Chapman went to Alaska. Main Street has made many footprints all over the world. Now think about the youth of our church. Through Sockahatchee Summer Service has been walking all over South Carolina, leaving their footprints. Well, footprints in Greenwood are especially being made right now at Woodfield School with the Good News Club. So we are making footprints from Greenwood all over the world. I love to follow Jesus. I love to follow in His footsteps. And Jesus wants me to leave as many footprints in the world as I can for His glory. Allie, my wife, and I have been blessed and obedient to follow Jesus' footprints from Magnolia Park in Greenwood to Alabama to Atlantic City, Mississippi, Nicaragua, Honduras, and I can't remember a lot of places, and that's okay. But we've been blessed to follow Jesus. And Main Street has provided these opportunities for us, and we're so eternally grateful for Main Street to provide opportunities for us to go and make disciples. And the world, Jesus says to go into the world, and the world starts right here. Right here at the intersection of Grace Street and Cambridge and North Main Street, I think. But it ends out in the world, and we're supposed to go. Well, Jesus wants us to make footprints all over the world, and next week we're going to Honduras and make more footprints.
We are indeed taking footprints into Honduras. Reaching out to people seems like second nature to me, ingrained in me through my parents. My dad, who's a retired Methodist minister, always was helping others, even bringing them home for a meal. And I can't tell you the number of young men and women who have eaten a meal with our family around the dinner table, slept on a cot in the den, or even traveled with us to a weekend trip to the mountains. And then were sent on their way, hopefully blessed beyond words because of the compassion shown by this pastor, his wife, and his children. My first opportunity for organized mission was through Salkahatchee. After that, I was a goner. Then I had the opportunity to travel to Mississippi after Hurricane Katrina. I experienced people in need past the boundaries of South Carolina for the first time, and my heart broke for them. As far as Honduras goes, Dr. Steve Skinner planted that seed 11 or 12 years ago. I got my first opportunity 4.5 years ago, and I was definitely hooked. There's a physical need beyond anything there I have ever experienced. There's also a spiritual need, which is sometimes the only thing that the Hondurans have to cling to. So as long as I feel God calling, and as long as He provides me the means, I plan on answering His call. Is it out of my comfort zone? It is way out of my comfort zone. Is it out of the box? Absolutely. But I believe that God calls us to get out of our comfort zone and out of our box so that we can experience growth. Because you sometimes have to lose all of your comfort to be able to rely fully on God. And that's when the powerful things happen. And I can't wait. Please pray for us and follow the prayer sheet starting this coming week. We feel those prayers, and the Hondurans need those prayers always. Thank you as a church for your support and your prayers as we spread Main Street footprints in Honduras beginning Saturday.
day we commission missionaries. We often forget, since we believe in one God, that most of the ancient world was polytheistic and believed in many gods. So one of the things that biblical prophets did was they regularly mocked the many gods of the surrounding countries. So I invite you to listen carefully as Myra reads a passage on the mocking of foreign gods from the book of Isaiah.
Our first reading today comes from the prophet Isaiah. Listen and remember this portion of God's story. This is what the Lord, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, says. I am the first and the last. There is no other God. Who else can tell you what is going to happen in the days ahead? Let them tell you if they can, and thus prove their power. Let them do as I have done since ancient times. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Have I not proclaimed from ages past what my purposes are for you? You are my witnesses. Is there any other God? No, there is no other rock, not one. How foolish are those who manufacture idols to be their gods. These highly valued objects are really worthless. They themselves are witnesses that this is so, for their idols never see nor know. No wonder those who worship them are put to shame. Who but a fool would make his own God, an idol that cannot help him one bit? All who worship idols will stand before the Lord in shame, along with all these craftsmen, mere humans, who claim they can make a God together. They will stand in terror and shame. The blacksmith stands at his forge to make a sharp tool, pounding and shaping it with all his might. His work makes him hungry and thirsty, weak and faint. Then the woodcarver measures and marks out a block of wood, takes the tool and carves the figure of a man. Now he has a wonderful idol that cannot even move from where it is placed. He cuts down cedars. He selects the cypress and the oak. He plants the cedar in the forest to be nourished by the rain. And after his care, he uses part of the wood to make a fire to warm himself and bake his bread. Then, yes, it's true, he takes the rest of it and makes himself a god for people to worship. He makes an idol and bows down to it and praises it. He burns part of the tree to roast his meat and to keep himself warm. Then he takes what's left and makes his god, a carved idol. He falls down in front of it, worshiping and praying to it. Rescue me, he says. You are my God. Such stupidity and ignorance. Their eyes are closed and they cannot see. Their minds are shut and they cannot think. The person who made the idol never stops to reflect. Why, it's just a block of wood. I burned half of it for heat and used it to bake my bread and roast my meat. How can the rest of it be a god? Should I bow down to worship a chunk of wood? The poor, deluded fool feeds on ashes. He is trusting something that can give him no help at all, yet he cannot bring himself to ask, is this thing, this idol that I'm holding in my hand, a lie? Pay attention, O Israel, for you are my servant. I, the Lord, made you, and I will not forget to help you. I have swept away your sins like the morning mist. I have scattered your offenses like the clouds. Oh, return to me, for I have paid the price to set you free. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done this wonderful thing. Shout, O earth, bring forth into song, O mountains and forests and every tree. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and is glorified in Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I want our children now to come forward and join Miss Kathy for our children's time. So come on down. She'll meet you right here in the middle.
Good morning.
How are y'all? You look like you're asleep. Good morning. They're still coming. Hey, Peyton. There is a whole lot in the Bible about loving God. Are we supposed to love our computer or our iPad more than we love God? No. God should come first. Are you supposed to love your favorite pair of shoes or your favorite pair of boots more than anything else? What if someone asked you to give away your favorite pair of shoes? Would that bother you? It would be a little difficult, wouldn't it? But that's what God calls us to do. I leave on Saturday with 12 other people to go to Honduras. And these people have given up vacation days to be able to go. They are giving up their comfortable bed. They're giving up their heat and air conditioning. They're giving up money because they have to pay to go. And they give up time because they help raise money to help pay for the trip. And so they are sacrificing a lot. Our scripture today that Pastor Phil is going to read talks about the rich man giving up things to follow Jesus. And he has a very difficult, he talks about how difficult that is. Jesus tells the story. And it is very, very hard to sometimes give up what we're used to be able to follow Jesus. But that's what he calls us to do. So we are getting ready to move into Advent before long. And while we come up on Christmas, it's all about what can I get, what can I have on my Christmas list, how many presents am I going to get? And as we think about that, I want you to think back to these missionaries, back to the scripture, and think about something that you could maybe do or give up to someone who doesn't have things. Okay? Can that be a challenge for you? All right, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the stories in the Bible to teach us how to live. Help us to always reach out to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kathy. Thank you, children. Before I read, I want to make a moment of personal witness. You will see on the middle of the communion table an offering. It's a stack of paper. It is 70 sermons on the Gospel of Luke. Today I finished an 1,100-page commentary on the whole of Luke. My goal for the last 20 months has been to present you with the full biblical splendor of Jesus Christ, not just pieces, but the whole puzzle picture. Thank you for paying me to do this. I hope to get at least 2 books out of that stack of paper. But my real dream is, I think I have a mission from God to go to Africa and teach the life of Jesus in Luke to third world pastors. So they get not just a slice of the life, but a whole picture. I could do that in 2 weeks if I taught for 35 hours a week. I was supposed to go to Nigeria this summer, but because of Boko Haram taking the 200 girls and Ebola, I was prevented. So I invite you to pray with me. These manuscripts will be available on a PDF file soon. You can have a copy for free. But it's been a major theological and personal spiritual project for me to study and preach my way through the whole of Luke's Port of Jesus. Now, the reason we're not chapter 24 today was I did that during last June Lent, but today wraps up that work, and I present it to you to pray for. And pray that also God will give me the openings that I'm seeking to be obedient to teach third world pastors one of the biblical portraits of Jesus. So if you take out your scripture sheet, we have an introductory text. The main text is on the back, and they are linked together because the story about the children is about low status and the story about the ruler is about a man of high status. Now, they were bringing even infants to Jesus that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." And then this statement, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And a certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have observed from my youth." And when Jesus heard it, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard this, he became extremely sad, for he was very rich. Jesus, looking at him, said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But Jesus said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "Lo, we have left our things and followed you." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there's no man who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive manifold more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. Osceola McCarty, age 87, did one thing all her life, and that was laundry. She washed for bankers and merchants in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, for 50 cents a load. And when she finally laid down her washboard about 20 years ago, she asked her banker how much she had. "About a quarter of a million," he said. It astounded Osceola. "I had more than I could use, and I can't carry any way away from here, so I thought it best to give it to some child." The soft-spoken, never-married laundry lady named Osceola McCarty gave $150,000 to the University of Southern Mississippi to help African-American children attend college. She said it was holy money, money in which the tithe had already been paid. When the story broke, Osceola was interviewed on television by Barbara Walters. Though she'd never traveled far from home, McCarty visited the White House where President Clinton awarded her the Presidential Citizenship Award. Osceola attended Friendship Baptist, read her Bible every morning, prayed on her knees every evening. Discounting the publicity, she was simply grateful for the chance to help others gain what she had lost, because in the sixth grade, Osceola was pulled out of school to care for an ill family member and to help her mother with laundry. "It is more blessed to give than she received," she told the reporters. And when asked why she didn't use the money on herself, she says, "I tried it." Hidden on the humble side of Hattiesburg was a disciple who was quietly being prepared for a lavish act of kingdom generosity. And her life raises a disturbing question. What does it mean to be rich? Who is truly blessed? We live in a world of consumerism and the pressures of constant acquisition, but Osceola was a woman in whom the grip of the green was broken. She didn't use Jesus and worship money. She used money and followed Jesus. In some way, she was already within the bounds of the heavenly kingdom and acting like it. And there are people like that everywhere. They are a new kind of human being for those who have eyes to see. They live in the present by the power of God's future. Now, I have a confession to make. It's not a scandalous confession, as some of you may have wondered, but it is a true one. I'm a rich man. I'm rich in education and health and heritage. I'm rich in opportunity and meaning. I'm rich in marriage. I'm rich in travel and culture. I'm rich in books and information. I have all the resources for the good life. And so when Jesus warns how hard it will be for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God, he's not speaking about persons of national high net worth. He's talking about Pastor Phil. About how hard it is for me to stay in the force field of God's love as shown to us in Jesus Christ. That's why I have to keep asking, does everything I am and everything I am not belong to God? And can He ask for it without an argument? Do I see giving 10% to God through the church as a destination or only as a starting point for beginners in God's school of generosity? Am I trying to add Jesus to our culture's inflated definition of the good life, or is Jesus Christ Himself the good life? Not many years ago, William Boyce wrote a prayer in the form of a letter. Dear Lord, I've been rereading the record of the rich ruler. It set me to thinking. Now, no matter how much wealth he had, he could not ride in a car, turn on a light, buy penicillin, watch TV, type a letter, fly in an airplane, or talk on a phone. If he was rich, then what am I? In Luke's retelling of this story from Mark, our rich ruler was standing there in the crowd when Jesus took a child in his arms and said, "Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." It was a sharp in and out boundary statement, and the radical nature of it rattled our friend. Because our friend was high on three scales of honor in that world. He had wealth and land, and people saw him to be blessed by God. He had a religious resume of being a faithful Jew and keeping the commandments. Plus, he was a civil magistrate among his people. This is a man to be admired. This is a man to be envied. This man is faithful in his synagogue. He probably already gives the tithe or maybe a double tithe. He's there every week. He's the faithful guy and the good neighbor. But Jesus had said to enter the kingdom is to become as weak and dependent and needy as a little child. Because children are dependent. Everything that they need has to come from someone else, and they are glad to get it, whether it's a hug or a kiss or a popsicle. Now, I believe in divine appointments. I had several this week, where I'm going along doing my duties and someone walks in the door for whom I've been praying. I'm going about doing my duties, hospitals and homes and administration and care and planning and all the things you have to do to be a good Methodist. And I go in the hospital and someone meets me in the hall and says, "I need to talk to you." I go about my duties, I kind of show up for the life, and then I have encounters. And that's how it was with Jesus. He went from village to village and God drew people. He went and they came. See, whoever Jesus happened to be talking to was not a distraction. They were a precious child of God who needed the kingdom. They were not a bother. And so if they were talking to Him, He presumed that the Father had sent them to Him in a divine appointment. And so He listened to the Spirit and He spoke with the person. So this rich ruler had heard Jesus say about being downwardly mobile to get in the kingdom, and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom?" I do a lot of things in my life. I manage my estate. I keep the law. I run the local government. I mean, what do I do? What do I do to have assurance that when the kingdom comes, I will be found among God's people? Ain't it interesting that a rich ruler with that kind of envied resume is hanging around outside watching Jesus play with kids. Why? Because there's some deep hunger in his life that nothing else has met. The most envied man in town. He has a financial resume. He has a moral resume. He has an envied position. But something in him is not satisfied. And that sense of dissatisfaction in your heart may be the biggest friend that you have. Because it may push you beyond conventional living and conventional standards of success and failure to say, there's something in me that nothing in my life satisfies. Could it be that I don't have a living connection with the living God? Is there something in my life that's blocking me from having joy and satisfaction deep down? Now, folks, our world is full of addictions. I deal with addicted people every day. Men who are addicted to porn, to alcohol, to drugs, to meth, to heroin, to work, to their family, to their club, to their sport. It doesn't matter. People are using all kinds of stuff to fill the hole in their heart. And that yearning and that struggling and that failing may be a clue. See, folks, our yearnings are deeper than our thoughts, as our thoughts are deeper than our behavior. And we use everything in the world to numb our souls against that raw hunger for connection with God. So the right man came to the right place with the right question, but he didn't like the answer. He flattered Jesus, good teacher, and he expected Jesus to come back and say, noble ruler. But Jesus just slapped him around. Why do you call me good? No one's good but God. And that doesn't mean Jesus was bad. It means if a man calls him good in the same absolute sense that God is good, that this man better be a Betty to obey what Jesus says. You know the commandments. And he listed them in out of some order. He did 6, 7, 8, 9, and 5. Notice he didn't do number 10 on coveting, which is the hook. And this man said, well, Lord, you know, I'm a good Jewish guy. I've obeyed all these commandments since my youth. Since I got bar mitzvahs at age 12 and read the Hebrew Scriptures, I have kept all of God's commands. Now, he's not saying he didn't have an internal life of sin, that he'd never lusted. What he's saying was an external performance, I have met the commandments. He has a financial resume. He has a moral resume. He has a government resume. And Jesus has not answered his question. But Jesus saw something in his heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was an idol. And Jesus said, you lack one thing. And the guy said, just one? I can do that. He said, I want you to come follow me. And in following me, we will answer the craving in your heart for meaning and love and power and purpose and mission and adventure. But there's something between you and saying yes to me. And it's your financial resume and your moral resume and your envied position. So I got to strip you down, because with me you travel light and God delivers stuff as we need it. So I want you to go and take however long it takes, and I want you to completely dispose of everything you own. And then I want you to distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure with God. And when you've done all that, and you've dealt with that which you're trusting, you'll be as empty and dependent as a child, and then you come follow me, and I'll give you a ringside seat on the kingdom of God unfolding every day in my presence. The best graduate education anyone could ever hope for. When people come to me, I always pray before I meet with them. Because for me, I'm not a counselor, though I got some skills. For me, all questions are God questions. And I look for idols. I look for things in people's life that they're trusting to give them significance that are not God. How you can know what people's idols are is what they do with their anxiety. When they get frightened, what do they run to for relief? Is it a Valium? Is it a six-pack? I mean, what is it? Where do you go with your anxiety? It tells me what you are looking for satisfaction. And often it's not God. And those things hold people in bondage. Now, what would happen if Jesus gave you a heavenly diagnosis and told you the one thing that was most preventing you from a fulfilling life and following Him? It would devastate you because then you'd have a choice. And the man's face fell. And he was so sad. He was grieving that Jesus had nailed him and he knew the truth about himself and he was not a good Jew and that he worshipped money and that he really wasn't interested in eternal life. He just wanted to add eternal life to his resume. And Jesus will not add himself to your resume. He wants to displace all the idols and be the new center. It's the only way he can save us. He can't save me apart from my following him. He can't save me except by wrecking my life and tearing down the idols. How hard it will be, said Jesus, looking him in the eye, for someone like you to enter God's kingdom. Because there's so many other things that you're looking to for security. So many little gods dotting your heart. Only with God can our idols be cast down and the Lord reign over us internally and externally. Have you ever been disciplining one of your children and as soon as you do what you got to do, the other kid says, "But aren't I a good girl, Mommy?" They're scoring some points at the behest of their crying. My Aunt Jackie, who was born here in town and died in 1963, had the most creative forms of discipline. And she was disciplining my cousin Stephen with a little switch. And he was running around. I think she was praying, "God, so help me." And I made the mistake of laughing. She put me on the back porch, put up the window. It made me laugh for an hour. Do you know what happens to the human jaw after laughing? "I don't hear you, Phil. Louder. Ha, 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 ha." Now, that's cool for 5 minutes, but an hour? I didn't talk for a week. Stephen was laughing at me. So this guy is crestfallen. He knows the truth about... Folks, even to know the truth about yourself is grace. He knew that day he was not the man he thought. He was not the man everyone else thought. He was an idolater. And he turned down the greatest adventure of life, which was to live with Peter and James and John and to follow Christ. And Peter said, "Lord, we've left everything." He said, "Don't worry, Peter. When you give it all to God, God will give you back what you need. And what He doesn't give, you don't need. In this life or in the life to come." Now, folks, I've been at this hard for 40 years. I've invested 1,500 hours. And I wonder, why am I not a better man? Why am I not further along in this Christian way? I got all this information. Could it be that there's some idols hidden in dark little corners of my heart that I'm not willing to let go of because they provide too much false security? To empty your hands and stand before God naked, saying, "I am yours, Lord," is the only way our hearts can be satisfied. If you look on your bulletin, as I looked in my heart this week, I came up with a question. What has hold on my heart that blocks me from following Jesus? And then I did a 6-month inventory of people I've talked to about this issue in this church and community. And here's some of the things they said. Money, friends, family, addictions, immorality, fear of failure, his authority. One guy told me, I just don't like Christians and don't want to become one. Being weird. I like my life as it is. Starting over. I don't want to start over. Admitting I was wrong. Loss of fun. Having to be at church on Sundays. Having to be changed. You come up with your own. Those are the ones I've heard. And some of them are mine. So just take a minute in silence. And maybe the Lord will speak to you about an idol in your life. Something that needs to be dethroned so that you can follow Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, and in my heart and the hearts of your dear people, reveal our idols and give us the courage with your help to dash them to the ground. Illumine us, O Lord. Speak, O Lord, to your people. Brothers and sisters, there's some hymns in this hymnal that I've sung 100 times, but it's not until I preach on it that I can sing the reality of it. And that's why I've chosen hymn number 398. So I invite you to hear this hymn as an echo on the Scripture. And to be reminded that Christ is calling you to follow Him. Please stand.
Jesus calls us for the tomb of our life, our
was taught giving in a Christian home. I was not taught to tithe until I married a Baptist. What a wonderful gift my wife has given me. And I invite you to follow her example by giving your tithes and offerings. Our ushers are ready, and you may be seated. Thank you. On Monday evening, I went to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes banquet over at Piedmont. Marion Moore cooked all the food. 600 people were fed. I joined the great class, and my job was coleslaw. 600 plates. I couldn't close my hand when I got home. Dan Reeves spoke about the difference Christ made in his life. This past week, over 2,000 children in our area have been part of Good News Clubs. The church is extended into the world through many of these parachurch ministries. God is at work in Greenwood. We are sending out missionaries. There is much for which to give thanks. Please stand. Congregation may be seated. And as I call forward members of our mission team, you'll see where they live and some who are not here. I ask you to come stand to my right, maybe facing me from this side. Steve Ackerman, Kevin Bishop, Emmy Burns, Patty Huff, Kathy Kelly, Mark Roberts, Brandon Smith, Pastor Phil, present. Allie Williams, Glenn Williams. This is part of our team. The rest are at work and in their own churches. That's two long walks, isn't it, Brandon? Back with the offering and up for missions. Now, if y'all kind of turn and face me, I have something I want to say to you, and then I want to pray for us all. All who take upon themselves the name of Christ are called into ministries of love and service by the example of Christ. And friends, as these members of our community begin their work in Honduras among the people near Tegucigalpa, we pray the blessings of God and of this community upon all their endeavors. Men and women, today we recognize you as ambassadors of this congregation in ministry with the brothers and sisters who know Christ in the troubled land of Honduras, and dedicate you to service for this short-term mission in the name of Christ. Through our prayers, we will be united with you in your work, and may God richly bless your labors. If you'll please kneel. Almighty God, I thank you for these brave souls who will join in mission. We thank you what we will learn and what we will see, and how our hearts will be broken. May your angels hover over us. May you send us forth, bring us back in safety. Lord, we thank you for the financial gifts of this church that bought air tickets and the prayers that will sustain us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You will stand, and you're going to need some hymnal because you're going to stay up here while we sing our hymn. Congregation, the hymn is number 593, and why don't you grab some hymnals for them. So if you'll please stand, and then at the end of the service, I want you to come up and greet these dear people and tell them you love them and will pray for them. Okay? Please stand for hymn number 593. answer quickly. It's the only time I'll be any taller than Brandon. You have duties to do this week. We will be away from one another. We will pray for you that you be found faithful. And you be proud that we're found faithful. And we get back together, we'll share stories of what Christ has been doing in our missions. The blessing of Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon us all. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.
Oh.